Well, good morning once again. Welcome to church. Welcome to Grace Anchor. It is great to actually have everyone here today. Again, welcome especially if you are the family and friends of Andrew and Sally. You've come to along to visit us today. Feel free to come on any other weeks as well. But it is great that we can actually come together. Now, we've actually been working our way through Matthew's Gospel over the past few months. We've reached Matthew chapter 22. And before we actually take a look at God's Word this morning, why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we can come together today, that we can see Theodore getting baptized and to actually hear about the faith into which he has been baptized. Lord, not only that, thank you that we can actually read your word. And as we take a look at Matthew chapter 22, help us to see what it is that you have in store for your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a number of years ago that my oldest brother was married. He got married in Phuket. He was from Sydney. His fiance was from America. They were working in Hong Kong at the time. And so since everyone was flying in from overseas, they thought they'd go to an exotic location to get married. They might as well, since everyone was already traveling by plane. And so they chose a romantic place. It was picturesque. It was a glass chapel in the middle of a holiday resort with a glorious lake in the backdrop. It was perfect. It was romantic. And so when I got the invitation to go to this wedding, it was a no-brainer. Not only was this my brother, but I was the minister at the wedding, so I guess I better turn up. And it was being paid for. So for me, of course, I'm going to turn up. Well, here in today's passage, there's a wedding feast, and we are all invited. And here's the twist. Not everyone says yes. Not everyone makes it. Now, again, we've been working our way through Matthew's Gospel. Jesus actually tells this parable. It's the third of three parables. And he's taking aim at the establishment. He's taking aim at the Jewish leaders. In the chapter just before this, in verse 23, he's talking to the chief priests and the elders. He's talking to the Jewish leadership. And it's a warning to them. It's a warning to them that by their actions, they're showing they're not part of God's people. The parable is saying, watch out. Watch out what you do with Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 2. If you've got the Bibles open in front of you, that'll be helpful, just to make sure that what I say comes from the Bible. The parable actually starts off with the generosity of God. That's what we see as a starting point in verse 2. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. Back in those days, an invitation would go out way before the event itself. It was kind of like a save the date type of arrangement. You send it out and so people lock that date in. And so if anything like myself and my wife, when we get a wedding invite, we stick it on the fridge, so that we can remember that this is coming up. And that's kind of what happens here. For these guys, the invitation is on their fridge. They know that the wedding is coming up. They know they're on the guest list. The way it works is that when everything is ready, it took a while to get everything ready. You'd actually have to fatten the calf up. You'd actually have to get all the preparations. When everything's ready, the host sends out a call to tell people, come. That's what's happening here. The table has been laid. The food is ready. The wine's been opened. The wine's breathing. And the band, they're just tuning up. Everything is ready. Now, the point of this, up to this point, is that the invitation here, it's an invitation of a lifetime. This is the king's wedding banquet for his son. You know, forget Kate and William. This is the royal wedding that is unmissable. Now, the imagery itself would not have been lost on the people that Jesus is speaking to. The Jewish audience, they would have understood what he's talking about. Because the picture of heaven in the Bible, the picture of God's kingdom, is a feast. It's a wedding banquet. Let me read out from one of the prophets, Isaiah chapter 25. In verse 6, it says this. Let me read this out. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. See, if we understand what Jesus is actually saying, he's saying that this is God's feast. He's talking about, this is a feast you don't want to miss. A feast where there's no expense too great, no entertainment that's too lavish. The wine served is the best Dom Perignon that you can find, or whatever it is that you happen to drink, it is there. The food is prepared by Heston and Jamie and Nigella and all their friends coming together just for this feast. The music that's played, it's heavenly. And all the world leaders, every king and ruler, would sell the shirt on their backs to get an invitation. The feast of the century, the feast of the millennium, that is the picture of heaven. But you see what happens next in the story. The invitation of the king, the invitation of God. This invitation gets refused. It gets turned down, knocked back. The end of verse 3, they refuse to come. And so the king sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fattened calf have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But the guests paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. Now what's going on here in verse 5? It's a shocker. Here is the king. They've got an invite and they've known about it for ages, save the date. And what happens when the date comes around? Oh, I've got better things to do. Yeah, I'm out farming. I've got a business to run. It's harvest time. You know what it's like at harvest time. You miss the harvest and think of all the money that you miss out on. Or maybe you're in business. There's a deal that needs to be closed. A project that you're hoping to win. A transaction, an order that needs to be filled. Jesus here is not saying there's anything wrong with farming. He's not saying tomorrow when you go to your workplace, walk into your office and hand in your resignation. He's not saying that. He doesn't have anything against farmers or business people. It's a question of priorities. It's a question of importance. This is the wedding feast prepared from the beginning of all time, from all eternity. And somebody can say, sorry, not now. Oh, I've got things that are more important. I've got my farm to run. Following Jesus, it's just a bit too inconvenient at this moment. It's in the way. Maybe down the track when I'm retired or I'm on holidays or when I've got a bit of time, then I will think about it. You know, in light of this feast, this is a shocker in verse 5. It's a question of priorities, a question of importance for these people, for some of them. For others, it's open hostility. Again, they seize the servants, mistreat them, and kill them. Now that sounds a bit radical, but that's actually what happened in the Old Testament. God sent his servants, he sent the prophets to the people to tell them to come. Come into God's kingdom. And what did they do? They killed the prophets. Same thing happens today. When people hear the mention of Jesus, the claims that he makes, the idea of a heaven and a hell, sometimes for some people it makes them angry. They hate the idea of it. What does the king do in the story? Verse 7. The king, of course, is angry. Because these Jewish leaders, for centuries and centuries and centuries, they've had that invitation stuck on the fridge. They know what the feast looks like. They know who the king is. And when the call comes round to attend, the feast is ready, the son is here, Jesus is here, they say thanks, but no thanks. They don't want to come. And there's a lesson here for us in these first 7 verses. The lesson here is make sure you don't miss out like these leaders did. That we don't say to ourselves, oh, I've got better things to do, things that are more important. Jesus, maybe some other time, maybe I'll get round to it. Maybe even a say to Jesus, get lost. The lesson here is don't miss out on this feast. But the story goes on, doesn't it? And in verses 8 to 10, we see the generosity of God even more. Because in verses 8 to 10, there are some guys here who don't expect in a million years to be at the feast. Look at verse 8. Then the king said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find, anyone." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. See, heaven's not going to be empty, is it? It's not going to be empty. It's fit to burst. The seats of the banquet will be taken. The food won't go to waste, and the wine won't be left undrunk. You see, God is not some Scrooge. He's not a miser that, you know, when the guests don't turn up, he packs up his bags and he goes home. He doesn't do that. He wants heaven to be full. And he invites everyone. He invites me to be there and you to be there. Did you know that? Did you know that? And verse 10, people who are good and people who are bad. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you are. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not. No one is so good that they needn't come to God. No one is so bad that they can't come to God. The question is whether or not we'll come to Jesus. That's the big question here. Now, in some ways, this is a good end to the story in verse 10. The wedding hall is filled, it's fit to burst. You could just, put a full stop there, move on, next story. But there's a last twist in this story in verse 11. There's a man who's wearing all the wrong clothes. A man who is actually misdressed, a misdressed guest comes into the picture here. Now the king comes in, he comes into his feast, it's his banquet after all, and so he's going through the feast and he's greeting all his friends, welcoming them in, and he goes from table to table, and all of a sudden the room goes quiet. You know, when sometimes everything just hushes down and you think, okay, I better shut up now, and you actually go, something's happening, the conversation dies down, and you see the king standing in front of a man. And this man, he stands out like a sore thumb. He's wearing all the wrong clothes. He doesn't belong here. And the whole room, because of the silence, they can feel the weight of the king's words. The king says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man is left speechless. There's nothing for him to say. He can't say anything. There's no defense at this point. Now, I remember when Dawn and I got married, Dawn's my wife, we had our reception at Oatland's house. It was a beautiful little place. What was really strange at our wedding reception was that there was a guest who we hadn't invited. We knew who she was, but, we were sort of greeting her, and we looked back at our wedding photos, and what is she doing there? We kind of remember the fact that we didn't invite her. Not that we had anything against her, but she just wasn't on the wedding list. Now, if you actually came to my wedding, it's not actually any of you guys, okay? So, now there's a few things we could have done at that point. We could have kicked her out. You know, we were within our rights. She was costing us money to be there. We could have done that. But we didn't. You know, we shrugged our shoulders and the night went on. It was a great night. There was no problem. What does the king do here in verse 13? The king told the attendants, "Tie this man up. Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now this is a bit harsh, isn't it? Especially because the language here, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus has used that language before to describe hell. The place where the unrighteous go, where the wicked go. This is serious. What on earth is going on here? Now, it's got nothing to do with having a suit to wear to a wedding. This is not Jesus being middle class. Yeah, this is actually not what's going on here. It could be that the wedding clothes that Jesus is talking about is the wedding clothes given by Jesus. That's one possibility when you read the commentators. That this is about the righteousness, the purity that Jesus talks, that Jesus gives to everyone who trusts in him. That sort of makes sense. But I suspect when you actually look at the two parables that have just gone before this, where the Jewish leaders are actually the target of what he's saying, I suspect that's actually not what's happening here. I don't know if you remember from last week, we actually see that the Jewish leaders, they have no fruit. They are doing the wrong thing. And I suspect that's kind of what's happening in this particular parable. That this parable, that this man, it's a man who actually says, I'm going to come to God's feast, but I'm going to come on my terms. I'm going to come in the way that I want to be dressed. I suspect that this is the man who says, sure, I'll come just as I am. And when I get in, I'm going to stay just the way that I am. I don't need to change. I don't need to do anything about Jesus. It's a man who longs, who wants to have a relationship with God, but goes on living with himself in charge. He longs to know he's going to heaven. He wants that while living a life at the same time as if Jesus doesn't matter. The man who longs to know he's secure, he's safe, while running his life the same way that he always has and always will. This man, he wants to be at the feast. He wants to be in God's kingdom. But there's no change in his life. Does he come under the rule of the king of this kingdom? No. No, he doesn't. He tries to fudge his way in. He tries to get into God's feast on his own terms, his own way. And the king says, not at my banquet, not at my feast. And this man, he ends up, just like all the other people in the story at the beginning who refused to come, he ends up outside the feast, outside of heaven. There was a time back at university that a couple of my friends invited me over to dinner, myself and another friend of ours as well. They invited us to actually come over to their place and they were going to cook us dinner. Now, back in university, you know, dinner was usually like a McDonald's meal or a pizza, but they were going to cook for us. And so we organized a date. We had it locked in. It was all going to be good. A couple of weeks later, as I'm at home and I'm watching TV, I got a call up asking where I was. I had totally forgotten about the dinner party. And the problem was they lived on the other side of Sydney. There was no way I was going to get there. I was mortified. Tell you what, missing the dinner of my friend, it was a terrible thing. It was incredibly embarrassing. Missing the feast of the king, it's not just terrible, it's terrifying. The invitation goes out to all of us, and we can either accept by turning back to Jesus, by trusting in him, or we can turn our backs on him. Have we accepted this invitation? Don't be like the guests in this story who refuse the invitation, who think business and career and farming is more important than Jesus. Heaven, that heavenly banquet, that can wait. Yeah, when I get time to it, it's just a little bit irrelevant to my life right now. It's strange, isn't it? Imagine being invited by the Queen to a dinner party at Buckingham Palace. Would we tell the Queen to wait? Why do we do that to God? Why would we do that to God? A God who is an awesome king, a God who, out of no merit of our own, invites us to share in the banquet of heaven. We all have the invitation on the fridge. What are we going to do about it? But if you're already a Christian, and I suspect a lot of people here already are, isn't this a beautiful picture that we get in this story that Jesus gives us? Isn't this a beautiful picture? That being a Christian is likened to feasting. Being a Christian is likened to feasting at the wedding supper of the King's Son, being in a right relationship with God. Living under the authority of Jesus is likened to these terms of enjoyment and fellowship and feasting. And I love feasting. You know, I actually don't like being hungry. This is a great picture that we get here. This is what Jesus invites us into. And as we go through the business of life, it's actually helpful to have that right in front of us, sticking in right there on the fridge. Because life sometimes throws at us good times, but bad times as well. Times when things don't go our way and we don't have what we desperately desire. whether it's about family or work or health. There will be times of sickness and suffering. Oh, there'll be good times as well, absolutely. But isn't it great? No matter what stage you're going through in life at this moment, there is a glorious, lavish feast for God's people. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Knowing where we are heading. This rich feast, which is God's initiative, He invites us to come. Wouldn't it be great to have our sights set on that feast? That feast which is not a maybe, I hope I get there, but one which is guaranteed because of Jesus. To actually have it in our calendars, to have it on our fridge, to have it in our hearts. And as we do that, that we live for Him, knowing where Jesus is bringing us into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for your words here in Matthew chapter 22. We thank you, Lord, that as Jesus speaks of this parable, this story of the wedding banquet, it's such a simple story and yet has great meaning, such rich meaning for us. We pray, Lord, as we look at this invitation and we see all of these wrong responses, help us, Lord, not to leave the invitation on the floor, not to just leave it on the fridge that it has no impact on our lives, but to actually see the rich invitation for what it is and to come back to Jesus. And for those of us who have already taken up this invitation, Lord, help us to have it there in our hearts, that we know that no matter what life throws at us, we have the heavenly banquet to look forward to. And so we pray, Lord, that in our lives, that this vision in front of us makes all the difference. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.